All right, if you got your Bible, if we can do this, Jeremiah chapter number 12, Old Testament verse, and I'm going to do a little different than I normally do. It is going to be an expository message, but not verse by verse. I'm going to take this verse as a jump off, and in a sense, it'll be a message on a subject, as would be dealing with that, but it's taking the scriptures and pulling out from them, I believe, exactly what they're saying, and hopefully try to tie that to our life. Jeremiah chapter number 12. excuse me. Let me say it. Jeremiah was living in perilous times. Amen. Jeremiah's nation had turned their back on God. Been a lot said about that today here, about our nation doing the same. And that's where we're living. We're living in perilous times. Our nation has turned its back on God. Amen. Even in Israel and Judah, even when they had a king that would have a little bit of promise, he didn't seem to make a show of righteousness in reality. There'd be a little show maybe, but in reality we'd find out they're still corrupt and they were still was too weak to really trust God. They wouldn't do what God said. And that's where Jeremiah finds himself. Chapter number 12, verse number 1. If you'd read with us there. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse number 1. Righteous art thou, O Lord. When I plead with thee, yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. And here's the question he's going to ask him. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? And I'm going to stop there, but I want to take my phrase from that first question. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? I'm going to try to preach from those words and this thought. When the wicked prosper, a biblical perspective. Look at it from the Bible, and it'll tell us how to act when the wicked prosper. Prosper. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, I want to thank you, Lord, one more time.
Yes, thank you, Jesus.
Me being the God. Thank you, Lord, for your people.
Thank you
for the love and support that showed the minister, the pastor. I pray that you bless him this morning.
Yes.
Yes,
Lord.
Yes, Lord. Oh, help, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Amen. Thank you, Brother Hall, for that prayer. Amen. Well, that phrase, he said, wherefore doth the wicked prosper? Jeremiah was like many other prophets, particularly Habakkuk, that said, Lord, how can it be that you're judging your people for sin and you're going to use a nation more wicked than them to judge them for their sin? He's asking, why do the wicked seem to prosper? Why does it seem to me and you like that the wicked prosper? And truth, be honest with you, we don't have an answer to all the questions that might plague our mind. We don't have an answer to everything that might trouble our heart. We don't understand God's ways sometimes. His ways are mysterious. They're hidden to us at times. He hid it from his prophets. So we hear that throughout the Old Testament, they would say things like that, that God hath hidden this from his prophets and not allowed them to see. Excuse me. God in Jeremiah's day was allowing the nation of Israel, though they had been the people of God, he was allowing the nation of Israel to rot from the inside. Amen. This nation had turned their back on God, as I said already. God was allowing the same time that the nation was rotting from the inside, God was allowing a wicked nation to rise in power. to rise in prestige and prominence. And he was going to allow that nation to come in power and defeat his own people. And Jeremiah was confused. Amen. Jeremiah was not, I don't believe he was entirely meaning to accuse God. As a matter of fact, he starts off his statement with, "Righteous art thou, O Lord." Lord, even though I don't understand, I know you can't be wrong. Amen. Even though I can't comprehend, Lord, I know you can't do me wrong. You can't do wrong. Amen. You're righteous. And yet he was confused because he couldn't understand why God was allowing things to turn out like they were. I asked this question, you and I, does that not sound familiar? Afraid it does a lot of times. Just this past week, I won't say we celebrated the day because it wasn't something to celebrate, but we recognized the day when Roe v. Wade had been signed in, and I don't remember now how many 40-some years now, that America has had the awful tragedy of sanctioning the murder of innocent babies. They were talking about it yesterday. Brother Richardson mentioned it. Brother Steve mentioned it. 62 million innocent babies since the agreed by the Supreme Court. By the way, they found a right in the Constitution that I don't believe our founders put in the Constitution. They invented a right to kill babies, and since then 62 million babies have been aborted since the Supreme Court ruled on Roe v. Wade. And then when you couple with that the fact that a lot of those that today they proudly stand up for the quote unquote right of a woman to murder her baby. They say that it is her right. It is a woman's right. They've linked that to women's rights. And then that same crowd stands against capital punishment for murderers and rapists and criminals of all capital crimes. Amen. When we hear about that, and I'm moving slow this morning, I'm going to have to pick up if I'm going to get through all this, but I want you to think about it. That grieves the heart of Christians. I can't imagine, and I'm just being honest, this is not a political statement, I cannot imagine one Christian, a real Christian in America, saying, you know, I think it'd be all right for a woman to kill babies. I can't imagine one. It grieves the heart of Christians. And then, again, it's not political. It's just a statement to think that 85 million people supposedly voted for a man and a woman that have said, we're for killing babies anytime you want to kill them. No time limit. Amen. It grieves the heart of Christians in our country. Then I think about this, that for over 40 years, that's been in there for over 40 years, we've had people run for public office that have promised that they're going to put a stop to it. I think back, the first president I remember being elected, I didn't get to vote in that, it was before I was still in elementary school, when Jimmy Carter, a good quote-unquote Baptist, he's going to stop it, ain't he? No, he never even slowed it down. He never even spoke out against it. No. You're right. You're right. Amen. Amen. But then we get Ronald Reagan. I mean, boy, here we go. This is almost God in the flesh, Ronald Reagan. Surely he'll stop it. But he didn't. One thing he did do, he did convince H.W. Bush. H.W. Bush had been pro-abortion until when Reagan tapped him for vice president, he convinced him to be against abortion. Amen. He did do that, but he didn't stop it in America. Then H.W. Bush didn't stop it. And then we got, of course, Bill Clinton didn't stop it. He made the statement that he thought it ought to be, limited and rare. In other words, they ought to be fewer abortions. He wouldn't say that today, but that's what he said then when he was trying to get elected. And then we come along, George W. Bush, he didn't stop it. Barack Obama sure didn't stop it. Even Donald Trump didn't stop it. They've not stopped it. They might promise to, and I'm not just talking about presidents. I'm talking about congressmen. I'm talking about senators. I'm talking about politicians up one side and down the other, both parties involved. They say, we'll stop it or we'll at least put a great limit on it. By the way, Planned Parenthood still getting our dollars. Still getting it. And they're not putting a stop to it. Amen. It grieves the heart of Christians. We're confused. Lord, why is it that it seems like that the wicked prosper? And just one other, I'll run one more lap at that thing on the abortion. But how about, do you think about the etiology? And Brother Richardson was talking about that yesterday too, particularly in California. And matter of fact, Nathan was talking about it. The thing in California where they're trying to push that kids in third grade be taught about how wonderful it is and how liberating it is to recognize that you are transgender. They're ramming perverted ideology down the throats of our children in America. Not just kill them in the womb, but if they survive the womb. If they make it to public school, they're going to do their best to twist their mind. Amen. Maybe not all of them, but a lot of them are doing their best to twist their mind, to warp their morals, to twist their thinking, to let them live a life of confusion. By the way, that grieves the heart of a child of God. And we say, Lord, why is it? Why is it that the wicked prosper? What should we do? What should we do about that? Well, probably I'm preaching to the choir in this, and most of us are concerned about what's going on, a whole lot of what's going on in our land. Amen. These godless ideologies that's rapidly becoming mainstream. All of a sudden, I mean, you can't say hardly anything against anything. Everything's all right except Christianity. You can believe anything you want to believe except for Jesus Christ saves sinners. Amen. They jumped on Mr. Pence because he had supported some things in the past that was for this. They called it conversion therapy, where that when a person realized that there's a sodomite, they call it homosexual, that he would have them go through this therapy to get their mind straightened out so they'd realize what they really were and they could get converted from that perversion to something straight. They mocked him about that. Matter of fact, now they're talking about he needs conversion therapy. How come it's wrong for him to say somebody else that is perverted needs conversion? But then they can say somebody that's straight does need conversion. It grieves us, amen. And so I just say, Lord, help us. We don't seem to understand, but it's changing our culture. The people we live around, the people we talk to, the people we work with, amen. The things that we have to associate with, it is changing. It is reshaping our culture in a drastic fashion, amen. Mr. Obama said that he's going to radically change America. It's not just him, but it's being done, amen. They're advancing their agenda. They're changing our culture, changing our worldviews. It's affecting our relationships that we have with one another. It's even affecting our freedoms in our country. Amen. I only imagine what's going to come down the pike. I didn't think it could get worse, and then the next thing I know, it does. Amen. What are we going to do? Well, I've got 3 points, and I'm going to deal with the first one. The first one will be lengthy, and then the next two will be short. And they're nothing. This is not rocket science. It's just simple things, but how should we respond to it? How are we gonna navigate our way through these challenges? Well, I'm glad we've got a book. Amen. I'm glad we've got a compass. Amen. I'm glad we've got an anchor. Amen. We sang about that just a few days ago. I'm glad that we got something that we can put our feet down on and we don't have to be swept away by every wind of doctrine, amen, or by the raging waves of wickedness that's in our world, amen. We've got somewhere to stand, and that is on the Word of God, amen. If you will, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1, 1 Peter and chapter number 1, And while you're turning there, I'll give you my first point. I've got a short title today, Brother Steve, a short title, but long points. All right? I said my title's When the Wicked Prosper, a Biblical Perspective. My first point, let the Word of God grip your mind and give you hope for the future as well as a present pursuit of holiness. Amen. Let the Word of God grip your heart or your mind, I should say your mind, and let it give you hope for the future and a present promotion or pursuit of holiness. Look, 1 Peter, he talks about that, chapter number 1. And I don't know of a better book than 1 Peter to deal with people in a suffering time or a struggling time. And that's what it's written about, by the way, anyway. But chapter number 1, verse 13, I'll read down through verse 21. The Bible says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You know what he's saying? Don't let your mind wander. Don't let your mind be messed up. Gird it up. Tie these things together. Amen. All right. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That idea of hope don't mean just whoa, whoa, I really hope. No, that means hang on to your hope. You've got an anchor of hope. Amen. Verse number 14, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy as I am holy, or for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I underline that phrase, that your faith and hope might be in God. Amen. So he said, gird up the loins of your mind. Amen. Wrap this around your mind. Let your mind be gripped by the scriptures. Amen. That you've believed the word of his grace. And you've got hope to the end. And that hope to the end will affect our present life. That we won't have to live like the heathens. And we don't have to give in to all the things that they're pushing down the pike. Amen. That we've got a better land and a better hope than they've got. Amen. And so I can't think of a better portion of scriptures than Peter's writings that we might meditate on those things and apply them in our heart. 1 Peter is written to encourage saints that were suffering. He's written to encourage saints that were strangers, scattered abroad. Look at verse number 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Amen. Peter said, I'm writing to strangers. You're in a foreign world. Matter of fact, Brother Richardson preached yesterday on pilgrims and strangers. Thank God we got to be reminded that's exactly what we are. We don't fit into this world. Why? Because we're foreigners to this world. Amen. This world's not our home. Amen. And so it was written to encourage those that were suffering. Many of these were being persecuted for their faith. And he encourages them to passionately pursue the life of holiness in light of the hope that Jesus is coming back. Amen. And you say, what are you talking about holiness? What's the holiness that we pursue? Jesus said it this way, Matthew 22 and verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. I believe that's a pretty good illustration of what holiness is. Holiness is letting your mind be filled with God. Holiness is letting your life be filled with God. Holiness is having your focus on the Lord God. That's what holiness is. Amen. A life of holiness, I believe is consumed with God and with Christ. It is a life that is dedicated unto God and lived for God day in and day out. Amen. Paul said, I believe Paul was a holy man. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 1 verse 21. He said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, if I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. That is holiness. That is sanctification. That is set apart unto God. Amen. That's where we got to live. This world is not my home. I got to be careful not to put my roots down too much. I love my country. I love my country. But if God allows a foreign entity to wipe us out, doesn't change the fact that I'm still to serve him. And I'm going to say, as Jeremiah did when his nation was about to be destroyed, he said, thou art righteous, O Lord. Lord, you're doing right. We're the ones that did wrong. Amen. Holiness means to set our affection on things above. We know that from Colossians 1, or chapter 3, verse 1. Through verse number 3, we learn that in a song, but it's verses of scripture. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. So we set our affection on things above. That's where my hope is. Amen. That's where my hope is. And so I believe we need to get closer to God and we need to draw nigh unto him. When the wicked seem to prosper, when the wicked seem to prosper, our hope is that we cling closer to God. Our hope is that we call more on God and we draw nigh unto him. Amen. Matter of fact, the greatest opportunity for revival is when people recognize things are going the wrong way and they turn to God. That's when we got hope for revival. Amen. I believe this, and I've got some verses here that deal with holiness. When we grow in holiness, when we draw nigh to God, we become more fixated on pleasing our Lord rather than pleasing ourselves, or rather than being entangled in all kinds of, if I could say it this way, civilian things, or pursuits. That's the right word, civilian things that we go after. For example, and here's the idea that I got that, 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verses 3 and 4. Paul's told Timothy, now there's going to be trouble coming. He said, I want you to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said, verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Amen. Military men don't have time to get entangled with this world when they're on the battlefield. God's people need to recognize we cannot afford to get entangled with this world because we are on a battlefield. Amen. Our enemies is not another political party. Amen. Our enemies are not a group of the media, although they're not our friends. I'll say that for sure. Amen. Our enemies is not flesh and blood. Our enemies is spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'll read you a few verses there and try to wind this point down. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And quite a few verses here. Paul's talking about not being entangled in this world. He's going to deal. Well, I'll read it to you. I won't tell you what he's going to deal. I'll read it to you. Verse number 1, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that our earthly house of this, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's exactly what Brother Hall was talking about earlier. Amen. I'm glad I've got a new body waiting on me over yonder. Amen. Amen. I've got a, if I can say it that way, a new suit of clothes. By the way, I'm wearing a new suit of clothes. One y'all got me for Christmas. Amen. I'm wearing it. Thank God for that. Amen. But I've got something better on the other side. God's going to clothe me in a better body over yonder. That's what he's talking about. Then why should I be so worried about what happens down here? That's what he's talking about. Look at verse number 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house that is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Amen. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at verse 9. Wherefore, because of our confidence that we've got a better body waiting on us, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Amen. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, rather than thinking so much about our earthly home, we need to be thinking about our heavenly home. Amen. When things go wrong down here, we ought to think on how that things are going to be put right up yonder. Amen. Amen. When you wake up in the morning with a pain, and Brother Bale was talking about that, said you sit up for 2 or 3 minutes. Brother Herford said maybe 30 minutes. Amen. Sit up there and start counting about all the things that hurt. Well, when you have those aches and pains, it ought to cause you to rejoice in the fact that one day there'll be none of that. Like we sang that song, what a day that will be. Amen. When we're in that better body. But can I tell you, one of these days we'll have a better leader. One of these days we'll have a better country. Amen. One of these days we'll have a better home. One of these days we'll have better laws. One of these days we'll have better fellowship. Amen. For the child of God, it just gets better and better. Amen. And gooder and gooder. Amen. Amen. Instead of worrying about the future, we can joyfully embrace our Christian identity. I'm a child of God. That's what I am. Amen. We can embrace our identity. We can embrace our privileges. And we can embrace our responsibilities as people of God. Amen. If we'll do that, it'll strengthen us. It'll stabilize our minds. It'll stabilize our hearts. Amen. Amen. I said, Brother Richardson mentioned about being strangers and pilgrims in the earth. We need to be reminded of that. It said they desire a better country. In Hebrews chapter 11, these are verses he read, verse 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Amen. Amen. That is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Amen. We're strangers in this world. I told you 1 Peter was written to strangers. Chapter 1, verse 1 says that. Look at chapter number 2. And verse 11 and 12. Peter's writing here. He says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you, they speak against you as evil doers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Here's what I'm saying. Don't lose heart, child of God. Amen. This world, it does look bad. And we get discouraged. We get downhearted when we think about it. Amen. Amen. I get frustrated when I think about some of the things that they do. Amen. I said to somebody, it wasn't here in church. It was in another conversation. And I said this to somebody the other day. I was talking about how justice is finally going to be served. I hope that it is. I don't expect it till Jesus comes, to be honest with you. When I said, how come Hillary didn't get locked up before? He never even knocked on her door with an arrest warrant. By the way, you go back to Whitewater. That's 20-some years ago. Nobody went to jail for that, or none of that bunch went to jail for that. Some people did, but the big wheels didn't. Amen. Why didn't they? Because they're all in on it together. Because this world is full of crooks and cronies. And one's got enough dirt on the other that they're all afraid to rat out the other one. Amen. Amen. I could go through a lot. Epstein had tentacles on both sides. And amen, that pedophilia and that wicked crowd runs through both sides. But I'm telling you, it don't run through the people of God. Amen. They don't have tentacles in the people of God. God's people are a different people, thank God. Amen. We're a different people. We're strangers and we're pilgrims in this earth. Amen. So don't lose hope. Amen. All these troubles and trials in this earth, all these sufferings and injustices that's taking place right here on this earth, amen, that doesn't compare to the joy that awaits us on the other side, amen. That doesn't compare to the glory that awaits us on the other side, amen. It really doesn't matter a whole lot about what goes on down here on this earth or what takes place in the here and now. Our inheritance is not in the here and now. Our inheritance is on that other shore, hallelujah, amen. Amen, so let the Word of God grip your heart. Let the Word of God grip your heart. It'll give you hope for the future. Amen. It'll give you a present pursuit of holiness. Look over chapter 1 of 1 Peter again. I'm just looking at some of what Peter's saying for this point primarily. That's encouraging us about letting the Word of God grip us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, I said he talks about being strangers. Verse number 3, I read 1 and 2, but look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again with a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Hallelujah. Amen. God's on the throne. That's what he's saying there. He said God's got a plan and we need to remember that. We need to focus on that. Amen. I know they're killing babies and I wish they'd stop, but it didn't change the fact that God saved my soul by the grace of God. Amen. And one of these days I'm going to a place where those aborted babies are at, I believe. Amen. And we'll be able to rejoice with them in the goodness of God in spite of the wickedness of men. Amen. Amen. Even in the midst of all these trials, and some of them are just potential trials, to be honest with you, we can rejoice with joy unspeakable. Amen. And full of glory. As he goes on to talk about that in verse number 8 and verse number 9. I'm not going to read all that. But we know that God's got it all in control. We know, this. Listen, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Let the Word of God grip your mind. Not that you've got to grip the Word of God. Let the Word of God grip your mind. That it can hold you in sanity. Amen. Not insanity. It can hold you in sanity. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Let me get over there. I memorized that verse years ago, but right at the minute. There we go. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Since we've got all these precious promises and we've got all this blessed hope, we don't have to live our life in distress. Amen. Amen. Number 2, I said I'd deal mainly with that first, and I've got 2 more real quick. What do we do when the wicked perish? According to a biblical perspective, we let the Word of God grip our mind. Amen. That it might give us hope for the future and a present pursuit of holiness. Number 2, we need to draw near to God, especially when we're tempted to be envious of the wicked. Mm-hmm. You say, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. More than likely, we're tempted to get angry. Amen. We're tempted to get angry at the wicked, and we're tempted to get envious of the wicked. Amen. They're prospering. We want to prosper. Of course we do. We want to see our side win. We want to see our team win. And if we're not careful, we'll wish that we could do it like them. By the way, if they work crooked, doesn't mean it gives us a right to work crooked.
Amen.
Seems like things are going well with them. Seems like things are going great with them while we're just barely getting by. Does that sound familiar? Amen. Seems like they are, you know, prospering hand over fist, as they say. We're living from hand to mouth. Seems like we can barely make it. We're trying to be faithful to God, and yet it seems like there's a constant struggle in our life. You ever tempted and wonder if it's really worth it? Is it really even worth it? Can I tell you, if you do have those temptations, you're not alone. Think it not strange when some fiery trial comes upon you? You're not alone. It comes through people's mind at different times. It doesn't hound us all the time, but every once in a while, all of us, sometime or another, have those questions. Lord, why is it this way? And why is it even worth it? Matter of fact, the psalmist is honest in Psalm chapter number 73, and I'm not going to turn there and read all that, but we could, and I've preached it, and you've heard it preached. I'm sure Brother Hall's preached it a number of times. Psalm 73 talks about my foot almost slipped. Why? Because I was envious of the wicked. I saw how that the wicked was prospering, and it caused me to almost slip. I'm telling you, you're starting to slip when you get envious of the wicked. What do you do when you start to slip? Lean on somebody. I tell you who to lean on. Lean on the Lord. Lean on the Lord. Amen. Brother Hall, think about that Song of Solomon. She's coming out of the wilderness. Wonder how in the world she's coming out of the wilderness. She's leaning on her beloved. Amen. That's what's going to help me and you. We're in this old wicked world. It's a wilderness world. It's a wild and untamed world we're living in. But thank God we've got a beloved we can lean on. And our beloved's going to bring us through and take us out of this world. Amen. Amen. So the psalmist says, I started to slip because I got envious of the wicked. What stopped him from his slip? When he drew nigh to God, he cast all his anxieties on the Lord. Amen. He began to see things from a dramatically different perspective when he realized that the wicked were about to slip, that the wicked were in slippery places, that the wicked's day was going to be a short day. Although it looked like they was having a heyday, their heyday was going to be a short day. And sometime soon, God's going to call an end to it. Amen. With that biblical perspective in mind, and by the way, that's what you and I need. We need a biblical perspective. With that biblical perspective in mind, he wrote this at the end of Psalm 73. Here's what he said, verse 28. But it is good for me to draw nigh to God. To draw near to God. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Amen. He said, Lord, you know what helped me? Was drawing closer to the Lord. Amen. Number three, what do we do when the wicked prosper? With a biblical perspective, number three, we live by faith, not by sight. Amen. We see a lot of stuff going on in this fallen world. They're harsh realities, amen, happening right here in this fallen world. This is a sin-cursed earth, and life is not fair. Amen. Well, I just wish things would be done fair with a bunch of crooks. I just wish there's honor among thieves. If there's an honorable one there, he wouldn't be a thief. Amen. Things are not fair in this world. I'm just telling you, it's not. Sometimes the wicked do seem to prosper. Amen. I'm thinking now about the book of Ecclesiastes. My first point, I thought about 1 Peter. My second point, I thought about Psalm 73. This, I thought about the whole book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I'm not going to preach that whole book and deal with that, but chapter number 4 talks about how that it seems like that the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. Amen. And there's injustice in our world. And it causes, the reality of that causes us pain. It causes us heartache. Amen. And if we're not careful, I said we might be tempted to envy. I'll tell you something else. If we're not careful, we'll be tempted to despondency. We'll say, what's the use? I mean, why should I go on? Can I tell you this? We are powerless to solve the problems of our nation. Amen. Amen. If I could say it this way, as they say, to address the elephant in the room, Joe Biden did not help us raise the money yesterday, and neither did Donald Trump. But our God did it all by himself. Amen. Joe Biden didn't stop us from raising our money yesterday, and neither did Donald Trump, and neither did the devil. Amen. God did it all by himself. Listen, we say, well, what are we going to do? I tell you what we better do. We better draw nigh to God. We better put our faith and hope in him. Amen. Amen. We'll get despondent. We'll get discontent. Listen, here's what we'll wish for, the quote unquote good old days. The good old days, when in reality, if they was on this earth, they probably wasn't all so good. Amen. My hope's not in the good old days. My hope's in the sweet by and by. Amen. Amen. My hope's in the farther on. Amen. There's something better farther on. Amen. And we'll wrestle with bitterness and anxiety and even resentment sometimes when it's trying to make sense of all that's going on. I tell you what we better do. We better trust the Lord. Amen. The book of Ecclesiastes and the book of Proverbs gives us hope. It gives us wisdom for hope. That our God has a better plan. Amen. Talks about living by faith. Amen. And I tell you, that's what we all do. He calls it the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is God's will for our life. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And I put verse 13 in the bulletin this morning. But verse 13 and 14 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is going to sum it all up. Tie up all the loose ends here. What is it? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. Now listen to this, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God's going to settle that whitewater business. God's going to settle the former president's been assassinated. God's going to settle, amen. God's going to settle all that stuff about Benghazi. God's going to settle all this stuff about whatever it is that we're dealing with, Russian collusion, China collusion. God's going to settle all that. God's going to settle it. God's going to deal with every one of them, and he's going to deal with me and you. So what I better do is have faith in God and trust him, amen. Instead of looking at these fleeting days that we're living in, and as a matter of fact, the futile efforts, it looks to me like, to try to rescue some of this. And I'm not saying America can't be rescued, but it's not through politics. Amen. It is not through politics. It's going to take revival. Amen. That's exactly. Amen. It's going to take revival. The Great Awakening salvaged America in its early days. Amen. Second Great Awakening no doubt strengthened America in some bitter days. We need to say, Lord, do it again. God, do it again. Move on people's hearts and awaken people's minds to the need of God and the presence of God. And their only hope is in God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. I know a lot of us, we're discouraged about what's taking place in our culture. We have reason to be. We have reason to be. But we also have reason to have hope. We've got an eternal perspective. We're not just wrapped up in this time and day in which we live. We've got an eternal perspective. Amen. Amen. Lord, grant us grace. Lord, grant us peace to live for God even in these dark days. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, you know what I was trying to say. I pray, Lord, you'd drive it home to the heart of thy people. And not just what I'm trying to say. I really believe it's what you're trying to say. Joshua said it this morning. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're speaking. It's as if God's speaking to us. Lord, I believe you got something to say to us. That is that we need to put our hopes in thee, our trust in thee. And Lord, that we would call on you, draw nigh to you. Lord, that we look for that better day and try to direct others into that better life and that better day that is coming. I pray if there be somebody here this morning unsaved, Lord, would you draw them and save them by the amazing grace of God. Would you make them strangers and pilgrims in this earth? Make them a member of the family of God. Today, Lord, I pray you'd do it. As saints and children of God, give us hope. Help us not to be envious. Help us not to be despondent. Help us not to get discouraged. Help us not to be miserable. But help us to be overflowing in joy. Overflowing in joy because we've got hope in our God. Help us in that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing. The Lord's speaking to you. Would you obey the Lord while we sing?